YouTube YouTube Broadcast yourself yeah. YouTube YouTube
YouTube
YouTube
Would you f***ing subscribe?
I don't know exactly why, but it has to do with the mood of the city at that time and the look, the proportions, the people, the events all came together as a beautiful inspiration.
I guess a lot of people hear that and they think beauty, filth, they don't go hand in hand. Depravity, corruption.
I always say that if you don't know what it is, a sore can be very beautiful. But as soon as you name it, it stops being beautiful to most people.
A sore, like something that...
A sore in the skin. An infection, a deep cut with pus and discoloration. But if you took a picture of it, a close-up, and you didn't know exactly what it was, it could be a great beauty of organic phenomenon.
Very true.
had the idea for the Red Room, and it was, you know, it was just, that was just an image. And he says he couldn't sleep that night. He was so excited by the image. And I think for him, it's a matter of how to get that image into the film rather than the other way around. Most narrative filmmakers begin with the story and then try to figure out how to illustrate the story. I think he begins with an image, and the story is secondary. It's not primary at all. If you're asking the narrative question with David Lynch, or what does this mean, or what was that story about, I often say maybe that's the wrong question to ask. Maybe you should go back to the Dadaist kind of appreciation of the image as image, and ask those questions first. And it seems to me you're going to get a lot more out of Lynch if you appreciate the image and the primacy of the image.
One of the things about David is that he doesn't want to overanalyze anything, which is why he doesn't really enjoy doing extensive interviews, because something comes out of a place in his mind that's indescribable, and I don't think he likes to analyze the process. And much, I think, of the success of his work has been because he just creates something and puts it out there and doesn't analyze it. Lots of other people have, of course, but he just is.
And I think Lynch is one of those artists that really doesn't put a lot of filters between him and what he does. I think pretty much what he wants to do is what he does. He doesn't question it. He doesn't kind of censor himself. He doesn't go through a political correctness filter. He just pretty much, what he comes up with is what ends up on the screen. And I think when you're operating at that kind of vulnerable, raw, intuitive level, and all you're trying to go by is, you know, what excites you aesthetically, there's the danger that you will repeat yourself, and that someone may tire of it. On the other hand, what is your responsibility as an artist? Is your responsibility to be worrying about if I'm going to, you know, is this a repetition somehow of what I'm doing, or should I just be worried about responding artistically to the world around me?
I think one of the things I learned from him is how completely open to every moment he is. I mean, I remember a number of times where he was directing a scene in the hospital where the sheriff and Cooper were going to see Renette Pulaski, who was in a coma, you know, and Ankin came in and they were going through the dialogue in the scene, and the stool that David had asked him to sit on was really shaky, so he lifted up the stool and he was trying to, you know, fix the stool. Well, of course, that became part of the scene. And it was wonderful to me, because I was a fairly young director at that point, to observe that, to see how life comes in and you incorporate life. And I think that's what makes David's work so alive and felt so real, is how much he's open to that.
So tired of fire, so tired of smoke, so tired of fire, so tired of smoke. Send me an angel, save me. Send me an angel, save me.
How does it come?
It comes like on a TV in your mind.
Yeah. You know, there's a line I've always loved of Leonard Cohen. He said, if I knew where the good songs came from, I would go there more often.
Absolutely. People, we don't do anything without an idea. So they're beautiful gifts. And I always say, you desiring an idea is like a bait on a hook.
Yeah.
You can pull them in. And if you catch an idea that you love, that's a beautiful, beautiful day. And you write that idea down so you won't forget it. And that idea that you caught might just be a fragment of the whole, whatever it is you're working on. But now you have even more bait. Thinking about that small fragment, that little fish, will bring in more. And they'll come in and they'll hook on.
They come as in small
more often than not small fragments, I like to think of it as in the other room the puzzle is all together, but they keep flipping in just one piece at a time.
In the other room?
Over there.
In a sense, David, there's always another room somewhere. Mm-hmm.
That's a beautiful thing to think about.
Let's think about it a bit.
No, you think about it.
I just remember him saying, Cheryl, me. I can't do it.
So what did he say?
He asked me how I would feel about being wrapped in plastic and being thrown into freezing cold water. And I said, fine. That was like within the first 10 minutes of meeting him. That was great. I'd never had someone say, he said, I want to wrap you in plastic. And put you in freezing cold water. That's as much as I'm going to do. And I know I'm going to get a phone call from David later.
We've met before, haven't we?
I don't think so. Where was it you think we met?
At your house, don't you remember?
No, I don't. Are you sure?
Of course. As a matter of fact, I'm there right now.
What do you mean you're where right now?
At your house.
That's fucking crazy, man.
Call me. Dial your number.
you do that? Ask me. How'd you get inside my house?
You invited me. It is not my custom to go where I'm not wanted.
Who are you?
Give me back my phone. It's been a pleasure talking to you.
Morning. It's March 12th, 2009, and it's a Thursday. Here in LA, mostly blue skies, some white clouds floating by, muted golden sunshine, very still, 52 degrees Fahrenheit, 11 Celsius.
Thank you. all ran around the backyard. It was crazy clown time.
Velvet, and the lead character was very like you, Jeffrey Beaumont. Mm-hmm. He dressed like you as you're dressed now with your shirt done up, and apparently he wore the same wristwatch or something like that.
Well, I don't like wind on my collarbone, and that's how that all started.
Yeah?
Yeah.
And why you used to wear three ties?
And that's a sign of a person who's very insecure and needs protection. I would have worn several coats if I, you know, wasn't so warm where I was. I felt vulnerable.
Could I point out that ties aren't the best form of protection?
Well, they feel good.
And why were you vulnerable?
I don't know why I was. I had things that I wanted to do, but I didn't like being in the world so much. Out in the world. I like to being inside.
Is that agoraphobia?
I have a hair of that.
Mm-hmm. How does that come about?
It comes about, well, I'm not sure how it comes about, but there's many things to deal with outside the house. Bad things can happen. And why bother with that? Why not stay inside and do your work?
A candy-colored clown they call the Sandman tiptoes to my room every night, just to sprinkle stardust and to whisper, go to sleep, everything is all right. I close my eyes, then I drift away.
Look at me, fuck! Oh, look at those. Oh, what are these? Please, Brad, let's go. Don't say please, fuckhead! Oh, baby. Oh, baby wants to pinch them. Oh, what's the matter? Oh, give him back. Oh, what's the matter? They're just a little red, that's all. Oh, give, let me feel. Oh, come here.
Hey, leave her alone!
Car, fuck! Get him out of the car, Raven!
Frank! Frank, he didn't mean
Shut up!
There for 7 years, every day at 2:30, not Chinese dentist time. It was a Chinese dentist time, but I went there because I liked to have a chocolate milkshake, and there was a silver goblet shake. It wasn't really ice cream. It was a thing they put into a thing called a Taylor machine, and it would get cold, and they'd pull the lever, and it would come out in kind of a tube of ice cream and fill this goblet. And I liked this chocolate milkshakes like that. At 2:30. If you came during lunch, they made so many of them that it never would get cold enough to be ice cream. It would be like soup. So I would go later, and then it would be cold enough. It'd be just right. So, if I went later, I'd be so hungry. You know what I mean? So, I had these things for 7 years with a cup of coffee, and I would write on the napkins. It was like having a desk. And you need paper, there's a piece of paper, and you write on it when you get ideas. So the thing is that I stopped going there. I climbed into the dumpster, you know, about year 7, and I found one of these cartons that the milkshakes came from, and every ingredient ended in zine or eight. And there was nothing natural anywhere near that carton. So one day, though, in Bob's, I saw a man come in, and he came in to the counter, and that's all I remember of this man. But seeing him came a feeling, and that's where that Frank Booth came from.
Adam wants to see Jason.
Ripples in a book made my heart an open book.
Did you want to tell me something, Adam? This is the girl.
Excellent choice.
Called on the payphone and said she's at her parents and you're invited to dinner.
Oh, yeah?
This is the water. And this is the well. Drink full and the sand. The horse is the white of the eyes and dark within. This is the water, and this is the well. Drink full and descend. The horse is the white of the eyes and dark within. This is the water, and this is the well. Drink full and descend. The horse is the white of the eyes. Dark within.
This is the water, and this is the well. Drink and descend.
The horse is the white of the eyes.
This is a donut. It is very sweet and very good. But if you've never tasted a donut, you wouldn't really know how sweet and how good a donut is, if you've never had that experience. Transcendental meditation is like that. Transcendental meditation gives an experience much sweeter than the sweetness of this donut. It gives the experience of the sweetest nectar of life, pure bliss consciousness. As Maharishi says, those who don't know, they don't know. Those who know, they enjoy. I hope this following documentary gives you some good news about the sweetness of life.
Yeah.
and dark within. This is the water, and this is the well. Drink full.
Before, but 14 years ago, I had an operation on my arm here. Doctors said I wouldn't be able to use it. Well, what the hell do they know, I said. And I rubbed it for a half hour every day. And then I got so I could move it a little. And I got so I could turn a faucet. And pretty soon, I had my arm back again. Now I can't feel a damn thing in it. All numb. I'm afraid to cut it, you know? Mary usually does the carving, but maybe tonight you'll do it, Henry. All right with you?
Of course. I'd be happy to. Do I just cut them up like regular chickens?
Sure, just cut them up like regular chickens.
Forget your troubles and just get happy. You gotta pack all your cares away. Sing hallelujah, come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day. The sun is shining, come on, get happy. The Lord is waiting to take your hand. Sing hallelujah, come on, get happy. We're going to that promised land. We're heading across the river. Wash your sins away in the tide. It's oh so peaceful on the other side. Look at your troubles, come on, get happy. You better chase all your cares away. Sing hallelujah, come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day. Sing hallelujah, come on, get happy. Sing hallelujah, come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day. Sing hallelujah, come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment.
Did you and Mary have sexual intercourse?
Why?
Did you?
Why are you asking me this question?
They're still not sure it is a baby.
The hell out of me. I gotta think about it for a while. I thought it was the ultimate suspense thriller. I kept waiting for something to happen and it never did.
Very entertaining. Very lively film.
Gosh, it was the best thing I've seen all year.
Some inane, bizarre person with a disturbed mind wrote that film, and I did not enjoy it.
I enjoyed it very much. My kind of movie.
Case that David Lynch movies are bad. They're cheap and they're deceptive, and I'm going to say that if you don't think so, you're wrong, which is kind of an arrogant point of view to have. I'm going to say my view of David Lynch movies is more or less the correct one, and that if you see David Lynch's movies, specifically the kind of surreal stuff that he does, which constitutes a majority of his work, Blue Velvet, Mulholland Drive, Twin Peaks, et cetera, et cetera. If you see that as anything other than just kind of nonsense, you know, the cinematic equivalent of maybe a Twinkie and instant coffee or something, if you see that as art, you've been misled. You've essentially bought into like a parlor trick that he does. So like I said, I'm going to kind of impersonate what I think is his thought process going into these things. I think the evidence is it's fairly overwhelming that he doesn't have any idea what he's doing. That he creates these kind of this illusion of complexity and then counts on his audience to kind of fall into this postmodern hipster subjective interpretation talk where it could mean this, or there's a two-way interaction with the audience, and but behind that all is just basically David Lynch. Let's throw a one-armed man in there because, like, spooky and whatever, you know, and he doesn't have any idea what it means, or a red room in Twin Peaks. He doesn't have any idea. He has no idea what any of that stuff means, but he kind of counts on everybody getting sucked into this spooky music, things aren't quite what they seem, world, and then because they can't figure it out, they assume that, wow, it must be amazing because I can't figure it out. And there's a lot of people that fall for that, but it's cheap. It's really cheap. He doesn't know what he's doing. His movies, for the most part, they really don't have any meaning. The fact that there's these plots that are just kind of left hanging, it's not because he's involved in some kind of, you know, tension about these unresolvable conflicts of the human condition or something, like Dostoevsky or something like that. No, he just doesn't know what to do, so he just doesn't resolve anything. He just comes up with the weird stuff and just lets it hang. That's essentially what David Lynch does. It's cheap. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to kind of impersonate, because his fans don't get this. His fans, they're diehard. They don't get this. They talk about this two-way experience with the audience or all this other just like meaningless stuff. So I'm going to illustrate the creative thought process that exists with David Lynch when he's making a movie. And I'm sure I'm right about this. I'm sure I'm right. So I'll wear these shades, okay, and that's going to be me in my David Lynch mode. That's going to be me pretending to be David Lynch. I'm going to start off by impersonating David Lynch as he's thinking of season one of Twin Peaks. Season one, and then I'll do season two. Here's David Lynch, season one of Twin Peaks, imagining it. So I thought, I had this amazing idea, like, this brilliant idea. Like, it was just, like, genius. I thought, we're going to make a show, but then, like, someone's going to die, but they're going to die before the show. So when the show starts, she's already dead. And then you got to figure it out. Like, before the show, she's dead.
I'm going to find out one day. When will you tell it?
Were there any calls?
What time is it?
I have a secret.
There have been no calls today.
I am not sure.
With the Twin Peaks actors, I just heard nonstop stories about David Lynch for 2 years. When Twin Peaks The Return came in 2017, I was instantly horrified by the Jade thing because I knew it was Charlene Harding. I woke up. I started waking up then. I knew right away that Janie Jones was Mary Sweeney, that Sonny Jim was Riley. 2018 was when I got this book. I started to kind of wake up with this book of lies and bullshit. Some people have said I'm insane, and I'm wondering, why is it more insane to think it's about his real life, but a logical explanation is that he's this mysterious wonder god that makes magic, and no one can ever figure it out, and that's part of the fun and mystery of never being able to figure out David Lynch. Oh, you can figure him out, all right. The Agent Cooper and Diane story is David Lynch and his second wife, Mary Fisk. Like when Agent Cooper is talking to Diane from a distance, that's Agent Cooper's marriage to Mary Fisk. He wasn't around, but he called her every day. Mary, It's 9:11 p.m., giving her the impression that they were always in touch. He was cheating on her the whole time and left her for Isabella Rossellini, and she had a little 4-year-old boy named Austin. It's all in here. I'll be honest, I used to think it was kind of cool that he was doing this, that it was brave of him to put his demons out there, but he crosses the line of boundaries, and he's kind of like, haha, no one knows what I'm doing. It's dark. Like, if I was an actress and David Lynch didn't know me, oh my God, I'm working with David Lynch. What he would do is he would study me, see my demons, and he would make me into an annoying character, and I'd be playing myself, and I wouldn't even know it. It's dark to make your longtime friend Naomi Watts get naked and recreate your sex life with Mary Sweeney. He knows Cheryl Lee in real life, obviously. And he made her into a character called Carrie Page. And he got Cheryl Lee to play herself. David Lynch is taking his real life and turning it on its head. It's really hard to be a David Lynch fan anymore. I woke up definitely a cult of personality. Cult of personality. A situation in which a public figure, such as a political leader, is deliberately presented to the people of a country as a great person who should be admired and loved. You know, there's so many people in here that I knew myself, and David Lynch is writing in their voice about how awesome he is. That's dark. He is like a 4D artist more than a director. I think if people understood more what they were watching, they wouldn't give him quite as much praise. Here's the thing, the sad thing I find about David Lynch, I find this really tragic, is that he's so talented and it's wasted on darkness. He's just focusing on darkness.
You know, I sure do like a woman with nice tits like yours who talks tough and looks like she can fuck like a bunny. Can you fuck like that, huh? You like it like a bunny? Baby, I'll fuck you good, like a big old jackrabbit bunny, jump all around that hole. Bobby Peru don't come up for air.
Get out.
Am I scaring you? Your pussy wet? Is it wet? Don't jump back so slow. I thought you was a bunny. Bunny jumped fast. You jump back slow. Mean something, don't. Mean something to me. Means you want Bobby Peru. You want Bobby Peru to fuck you hard, baby. Open your luck, a Christmas present. You want me to do it? Just a simple yes or no. Just feel me breathing on you. And you know I mean business when it comes to fucking.
Get out!
Bobby Peru. Grab you. Hold you tight. Feel everything inside you. Be quiet. Say fuck me. And I'll be
no way, get out!
Stop it! Tear your fucking heart out, girl!
Someday, honey, I will. But I gotta get going. Good morning. It's October 31st, 2008, and it's a Friday. Here in L.A., cloudy skies, very little blue showing through, muted sunshine, no wind, 70 degrees Fahrenheit, 21 Celsius. Have a great weekend. Never gonna give you up, never gonna let you down.
YouTube Sun. YouTube Sun. YouTube Sun. YouTube Sun. YouTube. 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 YouTube.
YouTube Sun.
YouTube Sun.
YouTube Sun.
YouTube Sun. YouTube Sun. YouTube Sun.
Cloud Radio Student.
Would you f***ing subscribe?